about the glory that will be in heaven, and about many of the things that will be in the end. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back and look at some of the things that were towards the beginning. And here in Genesis chapter 32, we find a story about Jacob. And Jacob was one of the great characters of the Bible. He's the father of the nation of Israel, wasn't he? Abraham, you know, they go back, and every Jew can trace their name back to Abraham, because so can other nations as well. But Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel. And when we think about Jacob, he's often viewed in a negative way, isn't he? When we think of him, we think of the man that tricked his brother. We think of the man that tricked his father. We think of the man that tricked his uncle. And without doubt, Jacob has his faults. He is a man of like passions, like we were. He was a sinner, like we were. But I know this, that Jacob was a man of faith. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 11, we find Jacob in the hall of faith. And you can be the most, I don't care who you are, you can be the most morally upright person in this world. You can do everything right. You can dress the right way, look the right way, talk the right way, have the right daily routine, be a very disciplined person. But without faith, you are nothing. And Jacob, though he had his faults, he was a man of faith. And faith is the currency of heaven. Do you want to know how to be rich in God's eyes? Be rich in faith. It's the currency of heaven. And this story that we look about here is perhaps the most remarkable story in the life of Jacob. And Jacob had a lot of remarkable things happen, didn't he? And we pick up this story here. He just left his uncle Laban. And he labored and worked for his uncle Laban for 21 years. And his uncle Laban was a cheat. He cheated him out of Rachel. And then later on, as he was working for him, he changed his wages 7 times. And so Jacob finally decided to up sticks and leave his uncle. And as he left his uncle chased him down and brought men with swords and spears and shields. And the two men there on that day, Jacob left and he promised he would never return. The two of them made a covenant that he would never pass away. And so Jacob, he's moving forward. He can't go back. There's a sword and a spear from his uncle waiting for him in his back. He can't go back. And as he's going forward, he gets news that his brother is coming to meet him with 400 men. That same brother that he tricked out of his birthright. That same brother that he stole his blessing. That same brother that promised that upon pain of death that he would see his brother avenged. And so he can't go back. He can't go forward. And in an act of desperation, he takes everything that he owns. All of his flocks, all of his herds, all of his possessions, all of his servants, and even his precious family. And he splits them into two. And he reasons amongst himself that if Esau comes and falls on one of the groups, then the other group will be safe. And if he falls on that group, then the other group can get away and we can salvage maybe half of the people we have here this time tomorrow will be alive. And that was Jacob's best forecast. And that night before he was to meet his brother, the scriptures tell us that he rose up in the night and he took his wives and he took his 11 children and he crossed them over the brook Jabbok. Perhaps he thought, maybe I can get them in a secure place on their own. And then the Bible says this in verse number 24, that Jacob was left alone. And while he was left alone that night before he would meet his brother, he wrestled with a man. This man comes, meets him in the night. He wrestles with him, and he wrestles with him until the morning. And then the morning rises, he calls the name of the place Peniel. He says, I've seen God face to face, and I've lived to tell about it. And my life is preserved. This is a phenomenal story, but what does God have to teach us from it? See, this story is a story that teaches us as believers about prayer. God has a lesson to teach us from it about prayer. In this act of wrestling with God, he wasn't just wrestling with a man. We understand from the scriptures that he wrestled with God himself, a pre-incarnate form of Christ. He wrestled with him for the morning because he said himself, I've seen God face to face. and I've lived. In this wrestling with God, it's a picture of prayer, isn't it? Think about wrestling. Have you ever wrestled before? Maybe there's someone in here that's wrestled competitively. When you wrestle, it's something that takes effort. It's exhausting. It takes all of your being. It's the one sport you can compete in that uses almost every single muscle in your body. You might be a footballer and you would work out certain sections of muscles as a footballer to the neglect of others. You might be a cyclist and your legs are very strong, but your upper body is not quite the same. You could play a number of different sports and work different muscle groups, but wrestling takes every ounce of effort that you have. And you'll know this if you've ever wrestled. Wrestling is exhausting. I could go out and take part in a football match, 90 minutes long, and I could go wrestle someone for 5 minutes, and I can guarantee you that after 5 minutes of wrestling, I would be more exhausted. It's very physically exhausting and a strenuous thing, and it's something that takes all of your being, and that's what prayer is, or I should say that's what prayer ought to be. That when it's a struggle, a fight, as we beg and we plead with God, it's not some simple thing where we just say a few lines where we pray before our meal. But true biblical prayer is pictured by this wrestling with God. And we'll look at this story of how Jacob wrestles with God and see how it applies to our own lives. And may it challenge us in prayer. I heard it said when I was in Bible college, and I've never forgotten this, that every failure in our life is a prayer failure. Every failure we have is a prayer failure. And we fail to pray, don't we? If we were to be honest, and we were to raise our hands this evening, I won't ask you to do that. But if we were to raise hands and ask, who in here needs desperate help with their prayer life? I would probably have both of my hands up. May God teach us to pray. And this story here, it's not a parable, it's a true story. This story teaches us about prayer. Notice the time that this happened. It says in verse 22, and he rose up that night. When was it? Well, it was at night. I think there's a special power in nighttime prayer, in burning the midnight oil in prayer, in staying on your knees and pleading with God long after everyone else has already gone to bed, long after the shops have closed, long after people's eyelids have closed, and you're pouring out your heart to God in prayer. To pray when others are sleeping, to struggle when others are resting, when others are weary, to continue with God in prayer. The scriptures say a lot about nighttime prayer. Think about the example of Christ in the garden, who prayed through the night, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Think about the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts chapter 12. When Peter and John were arrested, and that same night they were going to be delivered up. That same night their bodies were going to be killed. And the church met together and prayed. And prayed through the night. And the wonderful deliverance that God brought. And God broke up their prayer meeting when Peter and John came knocking on the door. Think about Paul and Silas when they were thrown into prison in Philippi. And at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. There's a special power in nighttime prayer. This is the time of prayer. We often convince ourselves that we don't have time to pray as we ought to. Well, if I had more time, I would give myself to prayer. Well, did you sleep last night? Then you had time to pray. I still remember this story. It was a story of the church I grew up in. And there was a young boy in that church, about a year and a half younger than I was. I don't remember the story personally, but I've heard it so many times. I feel like I was there. And Destry, when he was just a toddler, he was 2 years old, got hold of a bottle of liquid insecticide. And like children do, child protection bottles mean nothing to children, do they? They can get them open faster than adults, it seems like. And he opened it up, and before his parents found him, he had drank what doctors said was 10 times the lethal dose of this poison. Of this insecticide. They rushed him to the hospital. They pumped his stomach. They tried everything they could, but the toxins had already entered into his bloodstream. And they said, I'm sorry. You need to call your family in. You need to do what you can. You need to start making arrangements. Your son is going to die. And our church met together that night. And people stopped what they were doing. If you were at work, you left your work. If you were in bed, you got out of bed. And everyone came and met at the church. And they prayed through the night. And in the morning, Dexter McDonald was still alive. And the next day, he was still alive. And today, he's still alive. He's married, has three lovely children. He lives in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and is a youth director at a wonderful gospel preaching church. God answers prayer, the time of prayer. The church met together and they prayed in the night. What do you do when you can't sleep? Do you count sheep? Do you watch the telly? What do you do when you can't sleep? Oh, we ought to pray. Look at the time of prayer. It was a nighttime thing. It was a time when others were asleep. Look at the company of prayer. It says in verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone. He was alone. No family to comfort him. No friends to protect him. He was alone, discouraged, and desperate. He was alone. And yet he wasn't alone, was he? For it was that time when he was alone, when God was with him. And oftentimes we don't know, we don't see, and we don't know God's presence until there's no one else around, do we? Are you alone this evening? Oh, none of us are physically alone. We're set in a room. There's people in this room. We're not alone. Maybe you have a family, you have friends, but I think we all know what it means to feel alone. You might have someone that lives in your room with you, that lives in your house with you, that you see on a daily basis, and yet you feel alone. Are you alone? Do you feel there's no one out there? Guess what? That's the time to pray. The time when you're alone, the time when you're discouraged, the time when you feel that there's no going forward, that pray, then, for that is when God is there. I think it's a true principle that the presence of God is amplified in the absence of others. And when others aren't around, that's when we feel and we know God's presence. So the company of prayer. Jacob met God and he wrestled with God when he was all alone. You can't wrestle and do business with God when you're in the company of others. There's nothing wrong with Christian fellowship, but it is possible to fill your time and to fill your day and to fill your hours with so much company that you're never wrestling with God, that you're never truly alone with God. We must make time to be alone with God if we would ever do business with Him, if we would ever wrestle with Him in prayer. There's the time of prayer. He prayed at night when others were asleep. There's the company of prayer. He prayed when he was alone. And then there's the perseverance of prayer. For it says in verse number 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, who is he? That's God incarnate. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he held on, and he kept holding on. He would not let him go until he received the blessing. Though he wrestled through the night, though he wrestled till the breaking of day, though he wrestled even when he was told to let go. And the right kind of prayer is a prayer of perseverance, is a prayer that never gives up until God answers. In the New Testament, it's known as importunate prayer. In fact, take your Bibles and let's turn together and look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Christ gives us a parable and on how we should pray. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1 says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. What was the purpose of the parable? To this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Amen. Ought to pray. There was a woman. The judge didn't care about God, didn't care about man, and yet this woman kept coming. Kept coming. He said, I don't care about her. I don't care about her case. I don't even fear God. But this woman's bothering me. And I'm going to give her her request just because she's bothering me. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, answer prayer when we weary him in prayer? When we pray and do not faint. Never, ever, ever faint in prayer. I heard a preacher liken it to this. And when a woman conceives and is with child, there's a term for that pregnancy. And that pregnancy, if everything's healthy, if everything goes the way it will go full term. 9 months, however many weeks. Women always keep track of weeks, so I can't ever figure out how many weeks it is. But there's a term to it. And he likened prayer to a woman that's with child. And there's pain and there's sickness and there's travail. But the woman goes through all of it so that in the end, she gives birth to a child that she loves. And what happens? It happens so many times in this nation. It's very sad. When the woman might continue with this child for a month or 2 months and then go to a clinic somewhere and find a doctor who's willing to terminate that pregnancy and murder that unborn child, and abortion happens. And he said, prayer is the same way. When you pray and you give up on something before God answers, and you stop praying due to lack of faith, he said, that's a spiritual abortion. He said, it's like committing a spiritual abortion. That's always stuck with me. I've thought about that. Never faint in prayer. I mentioned this earlier, but for 6 years, not just me, but dozens and maybe hundreds of Christians in this country have been praying for a property for Crown College, for a facility. There have been a lot of heartaches. I remember one in particular where we were just days away from having a place. And it seemed like everything was there. The money was going to be there. The agreement was going to be there. The price was just right. And the bottom fell out of it at the last minute. And there have been heartbreaks there as things have fallen through. Now, after 6 years, God has brought an answer. There's a perseverance in prayer. And Jacob wrestled with God and he said, I don't care who you are. I know and I realize I'm wrestling with God Himself. But I will not let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to persevere. If I have to wrestle not just through the night, but through the day and through the next day and through the next day and wrestle until my body gives up by way of hunger and by way of thirst, I'll still wrestle. I will not let go until God blesses me. May we as believers be willing to pray in such a way. I will not let go of that lost sinner I'm praying for until they are converted. I will not let go with this burden that God has placed upon my heart until He comes through. There's a perseverance that we see here that teaches us about prayer. And then there's a result. I love the results. If you're there, back there in Genesis chapter 32, look at verse number 27. He says in verse 26, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said to him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What was the result? He prevailed. We understand from this passage that God had other intentions. That God wanted to leave. That God wanted to depart. And yet Jacob prevailed. And what we see from this passage, and I know people who preach that this isn't possible, but if you look in the Bible, you see different. That God changed his mind. Did you know prayer changes the mind of God? That prayer touches the mind of God? And that it is possible with fervent prayer to change the mind of God? If you don't believe me, take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. Isaiah 38. And there in Isaiah chapter 38, we will just read through the first few verses. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Isaiah the prophet comes, visits Hezekiah, marches into the palace, marches into the throne room, and he says, "Your sickness is unto death. Set your house in order." Do you know what he was telling him? "You better start writing your will, Hezekiah. You're a king. You better start figuring out who's going to be king after you. You better start figuring out how this government's going to be run. You better start figuring out if the country's finances are in order, because you're going to die and not live. Set your house in order." That was the mind of God. God has made up his mind and you're going to die. And then what happened? Isaiah, the prophet, gave this message, turned around and began walking out of the throne room, walked through the gates, began working his way out of this large palace of Hezekiah. It says in verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying, Go and say unto Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And he goes on and adds other blessings as well. Before Isaiah ever made it out of the palace, maybe he was walking out of the gates, God came to him again and said, Turn around, Isaiah. I've changed my mind. Go and tell the king I've added 15 years to his life. See, there is a result to fervent prayer. And it's that it touches the mind of God. Though we serve a God who is almighty, though we serve a God who has a divine will and a divine plan for this world, we serve a God who can be touched. We serve a God whom we can prevail with in prayer. Did you know you can prevail with God? You can wrestle with God and prevail in prayer. How can man fight against God? You can't fight against God and win, but you can wrestle against God and win. He can be touched. There's a publication that a lady in our church, Lorena Kaiser, puts out every other month. It's called The Sunday School Pioneer. And God put it on her and other people's heart to send us out all over the country to encourage Christians to reach children with the gospel. And in the latest issue of it, there's a story of a woman named Mary Partridge. Mary Partridge was a Sunday school teacher for years and years at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel in Birmingham area. In the 1991, the elders there at the church came to Mary and said, "We just want to let you know that we're shutting the Sunday school down. We're not going to have Sunday school anymore." It broke Mary's heart. On that day in 1991, Mary Partridge began to pray that the Sunday school at Beecher's Row Baptist Chapel would be reopened again. She prayed all the way up until 2005, when the church was closed for good. They closed the doors. They were going to take the building. They were going to tear it down and turn it into a pay and display car park. But Mary Partridge kept praying. 2006, Beecher's Row Baptist Chapel was reopened. And guess what the first thing, before there was ever a church service, before there was ever a special meeting or a church dinner, they started a Sunday school. Mary Partridge died in 2011. And she got to see for 5 years that Sunday school work grow up. Mary Partridge, she was crippled and disabled. And the Sunday school children used to love to go over to her house. And she would read them script. She would read them from the Bible and teach them Bible lessons there in her house and give them 7-Up. That's the only thing she ever kept at her house. And she got to see the rebirth of the Sunday school. 1 year after she died, almost to the day after Mary Partridge died in 2012, at the Sunday school anniversary at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel, 122 children came and attended the Sunday school that day and heard the gospel of Christ. Though we pray for years with no hope of encouragement, humanly speaking, Mary Partridge, you're still praying for that Sunday school. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but they locked the doors and shut down the church, and it'll never be opened again. They've already made plans to tear it down. You're still praying for that Sunday school and that church? All the pews are gathering dust. The ceiling's starting to rot, dry rot from not being used, from disuse. You're still praying for that Sunday school? Yes, I'm still praying for that Sunday school. See, God answers fervent prayer. There was a result there. You see, he prevailed with God. Not only did he prevail with God, but verse number 29 tells us, and Jacob asked him, said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name?" And he blessed him there. He received, not only did he receive, did he prevail with God, but he received the blessing. It is possible for us as Christians and as believers to prevail with God in prayer. And what a remarkable story. This man who met God and who wrestled with God and who prevailed. What if we as Christians wrestled over lost souls like Jacob did? How many more people would be brought to Christ? What if we as Christians wrestled for our spiritual needs like Jacob did? We not see God's abundant blessing and God's abundant power upon our lives? What if we wrestled with God over our physical needs? I have a need, God. I'm trusting in you and you alone to provide it. But we not see God provide in more miraculous ways? Oh, may God teach us, and may God let us, to all of us, to learn to wrestle with Him in prayer as Jacob did, and to prevail with God in prayer, and to touch the mind of God as we seek His face. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word, and that it teaches us. It doesn't teach just our brain or our mind, but it goes straight to our heart. And Father, I pray that Thou wouldst forgive me for my prayer failures, for my lack of faith when I've given up on things that I shouldn't have. We thank Thee that even though that Thou art a powerful and a mighty God, that we can touch Thee, that we who are sinners can enter into the throne of grace with boldness. Help us, we pray. Forgive us of our prayerlessness. Help us to have the mind of Jacob, who wrestled and prevailed with God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn. Do you want me to go ahead and give up the last hymn? Okay.